All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts. We are still in Acts. And I would like to read through this because it feels like it's been forever since I've got to talk again. It's been 2 weeks, I guess. And I just kind of want to remind you where we're at and how we got there real quick. So the apostles were out healing and doing some amazing things in the temple courts. And it got noticed. And this time it got noticed in a negative way because the high priest saw what was going on. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 5, the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy because of what Peter and John were doing. And they arrested the apostles, it says, and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this life, this new life. And so at daybreak, they didn't wait very long. At daybreak, they get out, they enter the temple courts, and they, as they've been told, and began to teach the people. They weren't afraid. They went right back to it. When the high priest and the associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin and the full assembly of the elders of Israel and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with the officers, brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," and he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Again, they're looking at themselves. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree, and God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So we've covered all that area. Basically, Peter gave a very brief sermon to these guys, telling them the exalted King, telling them about their sin, convicting them of their sin, letting them know that God is in control, and telling them that all they're doing is being a witness to what they've seen, heard, and experienced themselves. It's basically what we need to do. We need to exalt God, convict of sin in a loving way, make sure that we know that God is in control, and just be a witness. So then we get to verse 33. This is our text for today. This is a little different start, isn't it, than usual? Here we go. So verse 33, and listen to this closely. It says, when they heard this is the Sadducees and the council that were meeting. When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them. He said, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activities is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stand, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I love the reaction. Verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this is a really interesting passage that we got going on here. And what's it mean and why are we looking at it? Because I've been waiting 5 weeks to preach this sermon, to be honest with you. I've been looking at it and studying it and going over it, and it's changed and metamorphosed in many different ways in the last 5 weeks, if you know how my mind works. And I looked at this, and the very first time I read it, I remember thinking, wow, this is amazing how God is using this non-believer, Gamaliel, to advance the gospel, to keep them safe, to do all these different. And I was like, wow, this is really cool how he's using this, guys. But as the more I looked at it and really studied this passage, really what you have here in this passage is three different reactions to the same sermon. Do you realize that? You have three different reactions. I think that's why it's been recorded. You have three different reactions to the sermon that Peter preached. And it was a very short sermon. Some of you are probably wishing that my sermons were a little more like this. When Peter very simply says, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's his sermon. That's the good news right there in a nutshell. He's done all the different aspects that we need to be doing as Christians, preaching the good news. Not necessarily standing on a soapbox or standing on a stage and having a little microphone preaching, but just in our everyday lives with people, letting them know that there is the exalted Jesus, letting them know that the sin that they have in their life is what's keeping them from a relationship with God. And only Jesus, the exalted Jesus, can cover that sin. And that we're simply being a witness. We're not being a judge. We're not being a jury. We're simply being a witness of what Jesus has done. Three different reactions that you get here. First one is simple, and we see this a lot in our society today. The first reaction that people have when they are confronted, and literally confronted with the gospel, when they hear the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, a lot of times the first reaction so many people have is what happens right here when it says, when they heard this, what is the first reaction? They were furious. They were furious. And they wanted to put them to death. You see, the confrontation of the truth of Jesus makes a lot of people very uncomfortable. Why does it make a lot of people really uncomfortable? The truth of Jesus? Because the truth of Jesus is his very words. When he says, I am, and I know I come back to this passage all the time, but it's so important. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying it in very unarguable terms when he's saying, I am the way. That little word, the, is so important. He says, I am the way. When he says, I am the way, he says, there is no other way. When he says, I am the truth, there is no other truth but what comes from Christ. And when he says, I am the life, there is no other life we can live that's true life away from Christ. And people don't want to hear that. People want to say, well, I want choices. I want to go to Walmart and I want to look at 10,000 different types of toothpastes and I get to choose my toothpaste. I get to choose what I want in my life. I like to have choices. Give me choices and then I get to pick the best choice for me. I want a little bit of Islam and I want a little bit of Hinduism, and I like to do my chi, and I like to do all these different things, and this will give me peace in my life, and it will make me whole. And then I'll put Jesus right in there somewhere. It doesn't work that way. You see, either Jesus is telling us the truth, and he's right, and he is the Son of God, and his words are completely true. Or if there's one part of it that's a lie, it's all a lie. And we are, like it says, we are the worst of people if we're following this lie. I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, but so many people are coming to the conclusion, coming to the reaction of no. And it angers them when we are so firm in our faith, so resolute in our decision, so firm in our path that he is Lord. And that's what Peter and John were doing to the Sanhedrin right here. That's exactly what they were saying to them. And it makes them furious to the point that they want to put them to death. Now, I haven't had anyone try to kill me yet. Notice I said yet. And if they do, that's okay. But I've had a lot of people get upset with me. A lot. A lot. You see, they don't want to be confronted with the truth. And I don't do it in a harsh way, a mean way, but just the truth of Jesus makes people react negatively in anger. Because there is no other way. It's even hard to say in the face of our world today. So, one reaction is anger. And we will encounter that. Has anyone else encountered that, the anger? I know, Diane, you have, and I know you have. If you're bold with your faith, absolutely. There's going to be people that don't like you. What? But I want to be liked. I want people to love me. Very interesting that I say that, because in the very next passage it says, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel. And we could go into who Gamaliel was. He was a great teacher. As a matter of fact, he was considered one of the greater teachers of his time. This was the guy who taught Paul, who Saul, who later became Paul. He mentioned him as this great teacher. As a matter of fact, he was so well liked. If you read what it says here, it says, a teacher of the law who was, listen to what this says. Listen to it. And this sounds so good, what Gamaliel does and says here. But listen to what it really says. A teacher of the law who was honored by all the people. Now, I remember when I first read that, I just skipped over it. But now when I read it, and I hear that, when he's honored by all the people, all of a sudden it goes, woo, woo! Oh, gotcha, good night, Jacob. You were about to sleep. Woo! It's a siren going off in my mind. You actually jumped a little bit. It's a siren going off in my mind when it says that he was honored by all the people. Why is that a red flag? He's honored by all the people. Because if you're doing what's right, if you're really doing what's right, you're going to have opposition. People are not all going to like you. Is that little saying, you can please some of the people some of the time, but never all the people all the time? If you're pleasing all the people all the time, you don't stand for anything. Because you're going over here and pleasing these, and then you're coming over here and you're pleasing these people, and you're coming over here and you're pleasing these, and you know what I'm saying? And see, that's the reputation that Gamaliel had. He was like the peacemaker. Well, you're right. Oh, yes, and you're right. And you are right as well. We're all right. Aren't we? We're all right. Isn't this nice? We're all right today. It's good. Bless you. Have a good day. We'll see you later. Make sure you tell people to come and listen to that they're all right too next week. Sounds good on paper. When we really start looking at what's going on here, it's getting pretty scary. He was honored by all the people, and he stood up in the Sanhedrin, and he ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. So you know when you got to do something in secret, when you have to put guys outside, something's going on here, okay? So he orders Peter and John to be put outside. Then he addressed them, and he says, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Sounds really good. Consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Now, what is Gamaliel, and let's just think about this. What is Gamaliel's concern? What is his concern when he puts Peter and John outside and he addresses the Sanhedrin and says, consider what you're about to do to these men? Is his concern these men? Is he concerned about Peter and John? Boy, I'm worried about these guys. You know, they might be going down the wrong path, and we need to lead them back to the right path. Or, you know, their reputation is really going to be soiled if, you know, even though they did these great things, you know, we need to make sure that they're protected. Is he concerned about them? Or even if he's not concerned, even if he hates them, he wanted to kill them too. Is his idea that, man, we need to really protect against these guys? Is his concern about them? Whose concern is he about? Themselves. You know why I say that? Because they tell us that plainly. They say it themselves. Look with me in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11, real quick. Just to kind of give you another insight in what's going on here. John chapter 11. Jesus just got done raising Lazarus from the dead. Now remember, Lazarus was dead 3 days. He was in the grave. The stone was rolled away, or it was rolled there. He was in the grave. They said, roll away the stone. And Jesus stands at the entrance of the tomb that John has been laid in. He says, Lazarus, come out. People are standing there, and Lazarus walks out of the tomb in his grave clothes. Okay? He says, take that ugly stuff off and give him something to eat. It wasn't just Jesus and Lazarus. There was a crowd of people there. There were people who knew that Lazarus was dead. I don't know if they put the mirror up to his face, they took his pulse. I don't know how they knew, but he was dead, and everybody knew it. And now Jesus comes along, and he calls this dead man out of the grave. It creates quite a stir in the area. And nobody can deny that Lazarus was dead and now is alive. Nobody can deny it. And people are talking about it. It has created a stir like nothing else has ever hit the town of Walnut. It's bigger than peanut butter. I would hope, if that would happen, that you would run and see what's going on and investigate this. If you witnessed with your own eyes, that you would find out who this guy Jesus was. Consider it. Look what happens. Oh, where'd I go? I said John chapter 11, right? Excellent. That's good. I'm on the right track. It says, therefore, this is John 40, verse 45, sorry. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. When the chief priests, same guys going on here, the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. And it says, what are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing miraculous signs. They didn't deny the miracle. They didn't say he didn't do it. They were admitting it. He's doing these miraculous signs. And it says, if we let them go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Do you see the motivation of what's going on here? It's about them. When he's addressing the Sanhedrin here in Acts, he's not concerned about the truth. He's not concerned about God. He's concerned about their reputation and their standing in the community and their bread and their meat on their table and taking care of them. They aren't concerned about anything else. They're concerned about their reputation. That's horrible, isn't it? Awful. How can they be like that? Amen? It's a trap. I'm going to tell you that right now. Amen? How can they be like that? Yeah, how can we be like that? I'm living my life every day, and if we're honest with each other, every one of us, we're more concerned about our reputation, than the reputation of our Lord and Savior. Honestly, I'm more concerned about my bread and my meat on my table. Am I standing in the community? Well, Eldon, he's a good guy, you know, he's pretty nice. And standing up for Christ, being bold in my witness, being true to who he's called each one of us to be. How many times have we shrunk back in the midst of the opportunity that God set us in right there in as plain as day? Even in our mind, we know that God just opened a door in a conversation with someone that we love and we care about, or someone that we might not even know. He opened a door right there on the plane in the seat of the guy next to you. How many times have we shrunk back and think, well, they just think I'm weird. I don't have my Bible with me. I can't do it. I might fumble over the words. I don't think they're in the right place to hear what I'm supposed to say. Anybody? I'm in school. You're not supposed to talk about Jesus in school. The teacher might get mad at me. I might get a detention. I might get in trouble. Kids might laugh at me. Whose reputation are you concerned about? it sounds really good on the surface, what he's saying. It sounds so wonderful and true and wise. But where's he really going? Look what he says. And look what he does. The next things that comes out of his mind is, some time ago, Thaddeus. Remember that guy Thaddeus? Am I saying that right? Is it Thaddeus? We're going to call him Thaddeus today. Remember that guy Thaddeus? Oh man, he came to claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. You guys remember Thaddeus? Hey, what about that guy Judas from Galilee? He was from Galilee too. Remember Thaddeus or Judas? He came in, same thing. He came in, got it during the census, and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. At Jesus, he's just like Thaddeus and Judas. Problem is, he's comparing Jesus to everybody else. Can I let you in on a little secret real quick? If you didn't know this, I'm going to tell you. Flat out. Listen close. You in the back. Can you hear me in the back? Jesus is like no other person who ever lived. There is no comparison between Jesus and every other man and every other woman in all of history. He is one of a kind in every way, shape, and form. The first comparison that he missed is that he was killed. You see, Jesus is not dead. And they knew it. They had heard the reports, they had seen the miracles, they saw the power of what was going on in Jerusalem. They saw the dead being raised, literally, not just Lazarus, but those who had been dead a long time coming out of their tombs and appeared to all of Jerusalem. There was evidence that Jesus is not dead. So if you want to compare Jesus to a dead leader, you're wrong. There is no comparison. If you want to compare Jesus to Muhammad, guess what? You are comparing apples to fish. Okay? There is no comparison. If you want to compare Jesus to anything, there is no comparison. He is amazing. He is incredible. He is a one-of-a-kind man. Never has and never will be another one like him. He is the way, the truth, the life. I just love it when people try to compare Hinduism or Buddhism or all these other isms to my Jesus. They're worshiping a dead guy. Not life. And it's certainly not life eternal. You see, there's no other Jesus. There's no comparison. But he goes on in his wisdom, and it sounds so wise, and we've bought into it. Listen to the wisdom of Gamaliel here. This is what he says. Tearing the dude down bad, aren't I? Court, I'm glad he's not. Well, I wish he was here. We'd have a little talk. He says, therefore, their followers were scattered. Verse 38. Sounds so wise. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Now that sounds very wise, doesn't it? And actually, there is an element of truth to what he is saying. Okay? Anything that is not of God, just like he says here, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. That is true. But not the way he's saying it. You see, he's saying that in the short run, if it is of human nature, it will fail, just like Thaddeus and just like this other guy, what was his name? Judas. It will fail. If it's of human origin, it will fail. That's true, but you have to have this in context. It will fail in the context of eternity. Listen to me. It will fail in the context of eternity. When it comes in conflict with eternity, yes, it will fail. All of man's plans will fail. All of man's ideas will fail. All of it will fail in the context of eternity, but we're not in eternity right now. We are in this world, and right now, things of men are flourishing. They are deceiving. They are drawing people away. You could look at Islam and Hindu and Buddhism. Yes, they're still going. They're actually still growing. Are they of God? No, they are not. They are of man. And they are still growing, they are still deceiving, they are still bringing people in, and people are going to die in their sins and be separated from God for eternity because of their faith in those things. Because in the light of eternity, it's wrong. But see, what happens in a lot of Christians' minds is we have this idea that, oh yeah, he's right. If it's a man, it's going to fail, so we just sit back and we wait. But in the midst of our waiting, people are dying. They're dying. And not just a death where we go do a visitation, put them in a coffin, put them in the ground. They are dying to the extent that they will never have peace with God because they have rejected the way, the truth, the life, the Jesus. And we've buried our heads in the sand way too long. We've become way too complacent, church, Eldon. It's time to be bold. It's time to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. What if we, I love Nathan. I know I say that too much. You're probably thinking I'm getting a little weird, but he gave me a great example. What if we applied, and actually, we don't have to say what if we are. If we applied this reasoning to our children in raising our kids, well, we know, we could just say, listen, we know drugs are bad, right? We know, and we know our kids know that drugs are bad. So we'll just, you know, we'll just let them go. Just let it go. And, you know, eventually they'll figure out it's bad. That's exactly the reason that we've got going on here, guys. Well, we, you know, it's bad. They know it's bad. They've heard us say it's bad, and we'll just, whew, just let it go. Really? Okay. Burning, you know. Cars are bad. Don't play in the street. So, but he's out there. Well, he knows, I've told him before that you don't play in the street. Don't do that. That's bad. It's very dangerous. Don't play in the street. He's out there playing. Well, you know, he'll figure it out eventually. Right? Does that apply? Just let him play? No. If we do, we're idiots. Right? Okay. Apply it. Let the wheel spin here a little bit. If we just keep sitting back and thinking, oh, they'll figure it out. You know, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to stir the pot. I don't want to get a bad reputation. I don't want people not to like me. I'm not going to tell people about Jesus. They know. They'll figure it out. That's the reasoning he's using here. That's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what he's saying. He says, let's just sit back and things will take care of itself. Yep, they will. One day the trumpet will sound. He'll come back. There'll be judgment, and those who know Jesus will go to heaven for eternity. Those who do not know Jesus will descend into hell for eternity. There is no other chance here, guys. There's no other day but today. You see, when we present Jesus, you've got three choices here. You can get angry and deny him. You can put him off and just be disinterested and think, well, as soon as all the evidence is in and I contemplate, you know, all this, and I see the fruit of what's going on in the church. You know what? You'll be discerning that for eternity in hell. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. You either take one step on the fence or on the other, but you cannot sit in the middle. You can, but by sitting in the middle, you've already chosen a side. Three reactions. Get mad, put it off, or do what they did. The apostles. They called the apostles in, had them flogged, and then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the apostles, they shrink back and say, "Oh man, we got the 39 lashings. We are so disgraced. People are going to call us bad. Are going to call us rebels. We're going to lose our reputation because we got, you know, the terrible flogging of 39, one less than 40. We're bad people. Better be quiet now. My back hurts." No, they rejoiced. They literally rejoiced. They walked out of the flogging and the beating, and they rejoiced. And I don't think they walked out going, "Oh, this was so wonderful." I think they walked out saying, "Yes! Look at us." They walked out of the doors and they said, "Yes, praise the name of Jesus. I suffered. I got to suffer for the cause of Christ. I got to suffer for the cause of Christ." It wasn't, "I was so comfortable in the cause of Christ. It was so convenient." It was, "I got to suffer for the cause of Christ. I got to give to the point that it hurt for the cause of Christ. I got to give my life as a ransom. I got to give my life as an example for what Jesus did for me. And I rejoiced in my suffering for Christ." And they didn't go home and get the bandages on their back and lay there for a week. Look what it says. It says very simply, it says, at that moment, wrong page. It says, they rejoice and count it worthy for suffering for the disgrace of the name day after day. It says day after day in the temple courts from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They never gave up. They never retired. They never got discouraged. They never thought, "It's just not worth it anymore. I'm too tired." Day after day, house to house, relationship to relationship, they proclaimed the name of Jesus. They took a stand, and they lived for Him. They literally lived for Him. And not themselves. Amazing. And you know what the result was? They have changed the world. Not just their little corner. Not just their neighborhood. 12 men. 12 men changed the world. Here we've got millions of now confessing believers in Jesus who have been called to the same ministry as 12 men, to the same sacrifice as 12 men, to the same suffering and to the same message that has never changed, not one word, to us. So what are we going to do with it? Honestly. Do we walk out the door and say, "Well, that Eldon, yeah, I just can't stand the way, you know, whew, I'm angry with him. Let's fire him. Let's get rid of him." Do we walk out the door and say, "Well, I really need to think about this a little bit now. I need to do a little more investigation, and we need to see the results of what Eldon said. We need to find out whether the rest of the people are going to follow this and go with this or not." Let me give you a little suggestion. Get into the Word of God that never changes. Let that be the standard for your decision making and follow it. And you know what the Word of God says? You know what it says? It says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what Jesus said at the end of his ministry on this earth? He says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And he didn't just say that to the 12. He said it to you and to me. So we have a decision we're going to make. Are we going to get angry about this and say, well, that just doesn't match up with my beliefs and my desires? Are we going to sit back and say, well, let's just see what's going to happen about this? Or are we going to go out and we're going to go house to house, relationship to relationship, and tell the people of the good news of Jesus Christ? You literally fall into one of those three categories. Literally. Against him, on the fence, or with him. Where are you at? Maybe you need to make that decision for the very first time. Are you with them? Are you against them? Are you just hanging out? Let's see where this goes. I can tell you right now where it goes. Heaven, hell, no other choice. Where are you going? What do you choose? Today's the day.